Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this evening to the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm, we've been studying this psalm verse by verse over the last several Wednesday nights. And if you have been half as encouraged hearing it as I have been studying it and preaching it, then we've all been blessed, that's for sure. Last week, we followed the shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death. No surprise, verse 5 picks up right where verse 4 left off. What happens to the sheep after the valley? That's the title of the message this evening, After the Valley. Look at the first verse of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Valleys are life-changing events. The sheep coming out of the valley are not the same sheep that entered it. The sheep may be bruised or wounded by sharp rocks or attacks from predators. They are most certainly physically weak from lack of access to grass and water in the valley. The valley has weakened the sheep in some ways, but in other ways it strengthened them. Certainly the sheep are wiser for having gone through the valley. They have more confidence in their shepherd because of their time in the valley. They're more grateful. They have a greater appreciation for those quiet days in green pastures after having been through the valley. The truth of the matter is that the valley changes you. We said last week the valley may be a season of grief or disappointment or sickness. As you come out of the valley, you recognize that your life will never be the same. Have you gone through a season of trial in your life and you look back maybe 10, 20, maybe even 30 years later and recognize that was a life-changing, life-transforming event? As you come out of the valley, you may feel beat up. You may be physically and emotionally drained. Perhaps the valley highlighted for you some area of personal weakness. It exposed you in some area. And you know you now need to work on that area before you get to the next valley. On the other hand, the valley does some great work in our life. Perhaps in the valley, the Lord drew you closer to Him. Perhaps it was in the valley you started praying again. Perhaps it was in the valley you started studying the Scriptures with more urgency and meaning. Perhaps you got closer to your flock, to the church family when you were in the valley. As you come out of the valley, in some ways you're weaker, but in some ways you're stronger. The verse we're studying tonight, the fifth verse, shows that the shepherd has a special ministry to the sheep after they come out of the valley. The shepherd knows the limitations of their sheep. He knows just how long they can make it in the valley, and he knows when they need to stop and rest and recover. And so as sheep come out of the valley, he takes the time to address their areas of weakness, but it's also to celebrate the victories that they won in the valley. There were really three statements in verse 25, and these will serve as our outline tonight. They're separated by a punctuation mark. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's the first ministry of the shepherd after the valley. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's the second ministry. My cup runneth over. I want you to notice in the first place, after the valley, the shepherd renews me. He renews me. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Yes. Now, what comes into your mind when you think about this sentence? I will confess, I've always been a little confused about this part of the psalm. Does David have in his mind the picture of a sheep pulling himself up to a table as the shepherd feeds the sheep and he's sitting up? I just can't imagine that. Perhaps David is changing the metaphor. No longer is he talking about sheep and shepherd, but he's talking about a person going to a banquet. Some commentators suggest that. I don't think David, however, has changed the metaphor. I think when he talks about a table in the presence of his enemies, he is most likely talking about something like a tableland. a tableland. And if you have ever studied a tableland, or you know what it is an elevated and generally level region. It's a plateau in the middle of the mountain. Remember, I think David still has in his mind the yearly route that he and his ancestors used as they took their sheep from the south up to the north to get away from the summer heat. We remember in verse 3 that they walked the well-worn right paths. Those paths led them into the valley of the shadow. Now the shepherd has led his sheep up to the northern part of the country. They are grazing in mountain plateaus, and they will remain there until the fall rains come and they can return home. The tableland was a place of replenishment. It was a place of renewal. The long journey was over until the fall. It was a place where the sheep could stop and rest and enjoy the cool mountain air and eat some green grass again and drink some cool water. Can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that our shepherd knows that we as human beings need times of rest and renewal in our lives. We are not machines. We can't run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We're a lot like rubber bands. And if we don't have time to release the tension and let loose every once in a while, we'll eventually snap. That's the way our Creator has designed us. It's the way He made us. Every day, for instance, we need to stop and eat and drink and rest. He certainly built a day of rest into our weekly schedules, a time to be replenished and a time to worship Him. As you study the Old Testament, you'll discover that He made provision for feasts and holidays for His people. Times where they could stop their work and gather with their families and enjoy good food and enjoy worshiping God together. Just as the table lamb was the reward for the sheep after going through a long journey and passing through the valley, I think our times of leisure and rest are God's reward for a job well done. So can I say this? Don't feel guilty about taking a day off. Don't ever feel guilty about taking a day to fish or hunt. Don't feel guilty about taking your family on vacation. Keep God in His proper place. Don't take a vacation from God or a vacation from church, okay? But if God's going to set a table for you after a season of toil, it would be a shame for you not to enjoy it. Now let's think specifically about the ways our shepherd renews us in the tableland. I think, first of all, the tableland is a place of preparation. Notice what it says here, thou preparest a table before me. I thought about this. The shepherd does not set out on a long journey to a new pasture without making sure that the pasture is prepared before he leaves. Shepherds typically had to lease their summer feeding grounds from other shepherds. And even though that particular pasture didn't belong to the shepherd, they didn't own it. They still had to do the hard work to prepare it and make sure that it was ready for the sheep. Even those summer feeding grounds had to be cleared of rocks and debris and trees and weeds. Mountain plateaus don't turn into verdant pastures without a lot of work on the part of the shepherd. And what was interesting to me and what was really meaningful to me is the thought that before the sheep had ever even begun their journey or entered into the valley, the shepherd had already prepared their tableland. He knew that if the sheep would just keep going and keep following him and stay faithful in the valley, that he had prepared a great place of reward and rest for them on the other side. And ladies and gentlemen, that's true of our shepherd as well. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul says to the church at Galatia, keep living for God. Keep loving your family. Keep serving the Lord. Keep being a witness. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Yes, there will be times of barrenness. Yes, there will be times when you plant and you don't see a harvest, but just keep going, because in due time, in God's time, there will be a harvest if you don't faint. Hebrews 6 and 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The writer of Hebrews is saying, keep going. Don't stop until the journey's over. It takes some endurance and some patience if you're going to inherit all the good things God has for you. The shepherd knows that if the sheep will remain faithful in the valley, they will experience the joy of their shepherd's reward. Can I remind you this evening that our ultimate reward for our labor will come in heaven? Amen. I love what Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Can I remind you that for the last 2,000 years, our shepherd has been preparing a place for his sheep? I love what Jesus said to the persecuted church in Revelation, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So I notice, first of all, the table land is a place of preparation. God has already prepared your table land before you even go through the valley. What an awesome thought. I notice in the second place, the table land is a place of recuperation. Recuperation. You see, days in the valley meant not eating well for the sheep, not having access to a lot of water. By the time they got out of the valley, they were hungry and they were worn out. And the valley, the table land was a place where they could refuel and recuperate and get their strength up. We need times like that as well. In his famous book, Margin, Dr. Richard Swenson points out an all too familiar fact. We live in a society on overload. He lists several types of overload that modern people face. Activity overload, change overload. We've had change overload this year, haven't we? Choice overload, commitment overload, debt overload, decision overload, expectation overload, fatigue overload, hurry overload, information overload, media overload. Can I get a witness? Noise overload, people overload, possession overload, technology overload, traffic overload, work overload. And now I think we all probably have list overload. Let me ask you some personal questions tonight. Is your calendar full? Are your credit cards maxed out? Is your precious little free time filled with screaming children, social media drama, or angry talking heads? Are you here tonight running on adrenaline? Are you on the brink of a breakdown? Many are. I want you to know, folks, the devil wants you worn out, stressed out, and burned out. God wants you to be at rest. And for the Christian, our place of rest is a person. And it's the Lord Jesus. He said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Translation, "Come unto me, all you modern people who are overloaded. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This was an Old Testament concept as well. We all love Isaiah 40. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Do you have a daily time to wait upon the Lord? A time to find renewal and rest for your burdened, stressed out soul? Ladies and gentlemen, a daily time with God will do for your soul what a good meal or a good night's rest or even a vacation will do for your body. Without a daily time to wait on God, you are spiritually malnourished. Fatigue will set in. You remember what Vince Lombardi, the famous coach of the Green Bay Packers, said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." The Lord Jesus is our table land. He is the place we go for rest. Amen. And if we neglect a daily time in his presence, we will find the result to be spiritual exhaustion. Not only is the Lord Jesus our person of rest, he's our pattern of rest. Would you think about this for a minute? The Lord Jesus was the most productive person who ever lived. Isn't that true? We've been studying the Gospel of Mark, and we noticed how incredibly busy he was. His days were jam-packed. He healed thousands. He preached to multitudes. And yet, in the midst of all his busyness, often we've discovered Jesus rising a great while before the sun or taking an entire night to set himself apart and go into the Father's presence for a time of prayer. Jesus knew that as important as our work for God is, our walk with God is even more important. And it is our walk with God that fuels our work for God. The tableland is a place of recuperation. Our soul finds that recuperation in the presence of Jesus. I notice this, the tableland is a place of preservation. Because he says, thou preparest a table before me, note, in the presence of mine enemies. Now here's how we know that the tableland is not talking about heaven. Some people have pictured it that way through the years, that you pass through the valley of the shadow and you arrive in the tableland, and that's the Father's house. But the tableland cannot be a representation of heaven because we are still in the presence of our enemies in verse 5. A mountain plateau was a great place for sheep, but it was also a place where they were an easy target. Think about it. They were elevated. Mountain plateaus are away from cities and villages and centers of population. Wild animals and predators like to hang out in the mountains. We know from studying scripture that as David guarded his sheep, he often had to protect them from lions and bears. Even when the sheep were feeding and resting and recuperating, their shepherd had to keep a vigilant eye lest the enemy would get them. Understand that if you are exhausted, overloaded, or wounded, you make easy prey for the enemy. Now, it's always been mystifying to me as a pastor that when people start to feel burned out or overcommitted, the first thing they cut is church. I've never gotten it. If they're wounded or they're grieving, they hold themselves up in their houses, cut themselves off from their flock and from the people that could encourage and help them. Remember this, whether you're here or watching online, Satan wants to separate you from your flock. He knows that you're more vulnerable when you're alone. So as you come out of the valley and you're nursing some injuries and you're fatigued and worn out, you need to remember, stay with your flock and stay with your shepherd. Amen. He is committed to giving you the renewal you need, even if the enemy is hanging around, and he can only really get you when you've separated yourself from the shepherd. David did battle with lions and bears. We do battle with the devil. And I would remind you this evening, he's not afraid of the sheep. Not one bit. But he is terrified of your shepherd. Amen. Stay with your flock. Stay with your shepherd. And he'll provide for you a table in the presence of your enemies. All right, so I notice in the first place that in the after the valley, the shepherd renews me. Let's look at this next little phrase in verse 5. After the valley, the shepherd refreshes me. Thou anointest my head with oil. Now, I know we're in Texas. You need to know we're not talking about petroleum, Texas tea, motor oil, and ladies, I hate to break it to you, we're not talking about essential oils. David is referring here to olive oil. And olive oil was an important part of life in the ancient world. Olive oil is a symbol of abundance. It's a symbol of freshness. It's oftentimes a symbol of prosperity. In the scriptures, oil was used for a few different purposes. First of all, oil was used for healing purposes. If you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan poured oil and wine into the wounds of the man who had fallen among thieves. James in chapter 5 said, if someone in the church is sick, they should call the elders and they will anoint that person's head with oil. This fits with the metaphor of the shepherd and sheep, because we know that when a sheep was wounded in that time, the shepherd would often pour oil in the wound. And after repeated treatments with the oil and tender care from the shepherd, the wound would heal. Can you imagine being a sheep coming out of the valley, sustaining some injuries? Your shepherd brings you to a tableland, a place to rest and recover and refuel. And then he brings you close. He tenderly nurses your wounds. He pours cool, soothing oil in them. And day after day, he keeps treating you, keeping you close to his side until you're healed. Oil was used for healing purposes. I notice in another place, oil was used for hospitality purposes. During Bible times, a cruse of oil would be kept by the front door of every home. And if it was a wealthy Jewish home, the oil was perfumed with a lovely fragrance, and some of those oils could be very expensive. Hospitality, of course, wasn't as very important in that part of the world. Commentators tell me that when a special guest would come to the home of a Jewish person, if that guest was very important to them, they would greet them at the door and pour some of that perfumed oil over their head. It would run down their head and down through their beard. And throughout the rest of the evening, their guest would enjoy the lovely fragrance and the freshness of that oil. It was a way of honoring their guest. It was a way of saying to them, "We're glad you're here. We welcome you. You're appreciated. You're special to us." You see, if it was the neighbor lady who wanted to borrow an egg, she didn't get anointed with oil. But if it was an honored guest, perhaps the most important person who had ever come to the home, they would certainly be anointed. As I thought about this, I thought about the story, and you may be thinking in your mind of Mary and her alabaster box. Do you remember the story? Jesus comes to a feast in the home of Simon the leper. Mary comes and in quite a scandalous way breaks a very expensive alabaster box and pours the ointment and oil all over the head and even the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair and covers them in tears. And you remember Simon and Judas and the disciples were furious that such a waste of ointment would be made. You remember what Jesus told Simon? He said, "Simon, you didn't anoint my head. You didn't welcome me. You didn't think I was special enough to break out the good stuff. Mary does, and that's why she anointed me." This oil was a way to make someone feel special, to make them feel good. It was hospitality. Not only was it used for healing purposes and hospitality purposes, but it was used for what I'm calling holiness purposes. Prophets and priests and kings would be anointed with oil. You remember that? Remember, David had been anointed by Samuel as a young man as the next king of Israel. It was a way to sanctify the person. Literally, the Hebrew word means to holy them. It's a verb. The anointed person was regarded as sanctified and set apart from that time forward. A special person with a special purpose. Now remember here, as we talk about the usages of oil in that time, David is speaking in metaphor. Has God ever rained down olive oil from heaven on your head? Not mine. And if he has, maybe you have something I need to get, okay? So what's he talking about? Well, oil in the scriptures is most often a symbol for the Holy Spirit. Listen to 1 Samuel 16:13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Isaiah 61:1 and 2 is a prophecy about the Messiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." 600 years later, the Lord Jesus would stand at his hometown synagogue of Nazareth, read that very passage of Scripture, and say, "This day is that Scripture fulfilled in your ears." In Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching in the home of the Gentile Cornelius. And he said, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." Being anointed with oil is a picture of being indwelled and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, if you will, that the word Messiah or Christ literally means anointed one. The mark of the Messiah would be that he would be indwelled with a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus was publicly anointed at his baptism. The Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. John 3:34 says that God gave the Spirit to Jesus without measure. He was an anointed man who had a special purpose. The good news for us tonight is that the Lord Jesus has shared that anointing with his people. Amen. Do you recognize tonight that if you are a Christian, you are indwelled by the Spirit of God? Yes. You are led by the Spirit. You are to walk in the Spirit. You can pray in the Spirit. You should be controlled by the Spirit. You are empowered by the Spirit. You are to every day display the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the oil that brings healing to our lives. He is the comforter, the one who comes alongside us when we're hurting and wounded. Like the oil used for hospitality, the Spirit is God's way of reassuring us that we're in His family, that we're special to Him, that we belong to Him. Galatians says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He not only wants you to have the position of a son, He wants you to have the experience of a son. He wants you to feel it. Don't forget the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He's the sanctifier. He is the one who sets us apart, much the same way an anointing did for David. He sets us apart for God's purposes in life. Psalm 92:10 says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Psalm 45:7, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Think about that. Fresh oil. The oil of gladness. He anoints His sheep with that. What does that mean? Here's what I think it means. I think that just like that man who goes to the dinner and they pour all of that lovely perfume and oil over his head and his beard, that there ought to be a refreshing, glad, sweet aroma to living for the Lord. Folks, don't feel sorry for me for being a Christian. Don't feel sorry for me for serving the Lord or being a pastor. I don't know about you, but I'm having a wonderful time. And it's great to be a servant of the Lord. And I've been a Christian now for over 30 years, and it's not stale. It's not old. I'm still enjoying it. I'm still glad to be a Christian. And every day I wake up and look for it, He anoints me with fresh oil and with the oil of gladness. And there is a freshness and a joy and an enthusiasm in serving Jesus that ought to just get better and better the longer you're a Christian. He anointeth my head with oil. Well, let's notice the last phrase, and we'll do it quickly. After the valley, the shepherd rewards me. Because it says, my cup runneth over. Now, David is most likely referring to the watering trough. After the valley, the sheep have not had much access to water in the valley. So after the valley, the shepherd makes sure they can drink to the full. In fact, he makes sure that they have more than enough. And if those three words, more than enough, aren't the description of the Christian life, then I don't know what is. For instance, when God wants to give us peace, He doesn't just give us peace. He gives us peace that passes understanding. When He wants to give us joy, He doesn't just give us a little joy. He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. When He wants to give us mercy, He doesn't just give us mercy that lasts for a day. He gives us mercy that is from everlasting to everlasting, mercy that endureth forever. And when He wants to give us love, He gives us love that passes knowledge. Paul prayed that the Christians in Rome would have an overflowing Christian experience. Maybe mark down this cross-reference in your Bible, Romans 15:13. He said, now the God of hope, what a wonderful title. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. It means overflow. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And ladies and gentlemen, isn't it your testimony that when you have gone to God's throne for grace to help in time of need, that He's not just given you enough, He's given you more than enough. And couldn't you say this evening with David, my cup's running over.
Amen.
As we close, let me say that it cost the shepherd something to keep that water trough overflowing. I would imagine that he had to make a lot of trips to the well and up the mountain plateau to get that trough to a place where it was full. Did you know that the average adult sheep can drink between 1 and 3 gallons a day? You can only imagine how difficult it was for the shepherd to keep the trough overflowing. As God's children, our cups run over. But did you know this evening that the Lord Jesus had a cup? He had a cup. He spoke of it often near the end of his life. His disciples were arguing one day about who would be the greatest, and he asked them, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I can drink of?" What was he talking about? The cup of his death. The cup of sorrow and sin that he would drink on the cross. A few chapters later, they were in the upper room. He took a cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. It represents what I will do for you on the cross." He went just a little further, the Bible says, then into the Garden of Gethsemane on that very night. And he prayed, if you'll remember, in agony and great sweat drops of blood. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he prayed it three times. But he also prayed, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Amen. One of his most overlooked statements on the cross was only two words, but it's powerful. He said, "I thirst." And I think it was at that very moment God the Father pressed the cup to the lips of his Son, and he drank it to the dregs, and he did it for you. And I would say to you, Christian, that your cup can be full because Jesus' cup was empty. Amen. That every blessing we have in this life and in the life to come was purchased by our good shepherd when he laid down his life on the cross. Amen. All the joy and all the mercy and all the peace that God wants you to have came at a price. And if he would pay that much for it, then why shouldn't I have it? Why shouldn't I claim it? Let me ask you tonight, do you know that shepherd? David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Another way to say that is, the shepherd is my Lord. Is he your Lord? Has there ever been a time and place you've asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior? Christian, let me ask you tonight, how is your soul? Are you full tonight of the love and joy and peace that Jesus died for you to have? Is your cup running over, or is it running out? Did you come here on empty, or did you come here with plenty for you and plenty of others? If you came here empty tonight, why don't you come to your shepherd? Let him replenish you and renew your soul. It's the only place you'll find it. Perhaps you're dirty with sin. Get clean tonight so he can anoint you and fill you and use you again. I think the really good news of Psalm 23:5 is that there are times in life when we all get empty. But if we came in here empty tonight, we don't have to leave here that way. We can leave here full. That's what he wants for you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for this 23rd Psalm and how it's helped me even today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the overflowing, running over experience you intend for all of your children to have. May we know your joy and your peace and mercy. And may we become channels through which other people may know it too. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray tonight they'll be able to say, "The shepherd is my Lord. I've made the decision. I've made it personal." It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.